Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We know you'll be blessed as Pastor Jim Cobray ministers the Word of God.
Well, go ahead and take your seat and let's go to the Word of the Lord today. As we go to the Word of God, I just want to share something that's been on my heart. You know, during difficult times, we find a lot of people having a very difficult time serving God. I want you to know that the Bible tells us that you're not alone. That it is sometimes hard to serve the Lord. It's sometimes hard to maintain our correct attitude, you know, when things don't go the way they ought to go. Somehow, in our walk with Christ, we think that because we're saved, that everything ought to go good. And like we've been sharing the last few times that I've been sharing on a Wednesday night, there's opportunities that you and I have to take. Is those opportunities that when times are tough, that we rise to the occasion and still praise the Lord. There's not a lot of people that do that. A lot of people question God. A lot of people back off of God. A lot of people run from God when times are tough. Sometimes you'll be in the midst of a problem or a trial and you come to church and some out-of-touch preacher tells you about how to maintain a godly attitude. And it's like, this guy doesn't have any concept of where I'm at. I just lost my job. This guy doesn't have any concept about my family that's breaking up and my husband and wife that are fighting. He doesn't have any concept at all about the misery that I'm going through. And this preacher comes along and now tells us what to do, and he's not walking in my shoes. And I just thank God when I hear stories like that, that I can go to the Word of the Lord. And I looked at today, I was reading out of 1 Peter, the first chapter, and it's not on the overhead, but I just want to share with you about an out-of-touch minister who was sharing about how to maintain a godly attitude. And he was writing these words to a very persecuted church. His name is Peter. You ever heard of him? And Peter is writing to a scattered congregation. You know why they're scattered? Because they're persecuted. They've been suffering. They've lost their children. They've lost their lives. They lost their homes. They lost their farms. They lost everything. There's a crazy man in Rome that is by the name of Nero, and he's nuts. In fact, he's gathering by the thousands people that call themselves Christians. They haven't done anything wrong. All they did was believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And Nero was gathering them by the thousands and slaughtering them publicly. He would take human beings that are alive and dip them in pitch. Pitch is like tar. Wrap them up and tie them up on poles. And at night would light up his gardens with human beings that are alive by burning the pitch. They would take children away from their families. Listen to this. Some of you that think you have problems, they'd take children away from their families, wrap them up in sheepskin, and then the cheering crowds of thousands in the Colosseums would eat the children alive in front of the cheering people as the lions would eat them. My goodness sakes, nothing made sense. We have problems in America because we're not quite sure which party's going to be in. We're not quite sure if our job's going to last another month or 2 months. We're not quite sure whether or not we can handle the persecution. We don't like the way the economy's going or the politicians are speaking. But there's no one stealing your children and killing them. There's no one telling you and throwing you in prison and making you be in a spectacle, a slaughtered mess. There's nobody raping your wives and coming in your houses and kicking in the doors and killing people. And that's what these people were all about. And Peter has this incredible assignment by God to tell them, hey, you got Jesus Christ. And when you got Jesus Christ, you got everything. And you need to keep your eyes and your heart fixed on him, because that's the reality. The rest of the world and the stuff of the world is going to pass, but Jesus is eternal. And yes, we're in the midst of problems, but those problems are nothing compared to the church that went through the problems that we have today. They went through them like there would be nothing and be blessed. They had problems like you and I never imagined having problems. And here Peter writes, and he says these words, and he says, Verse 3 of the first chapter, it's not on the overhead, but I'll read it to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He says, we have a living hope through Jesus. Even though our children are being murdered before our very eyes, even though our families are being separated, everything we've ever had, everything we've ever worked for has been lost and stolen from us, and there is no justice in the land that we know of. And he makes this statement in verse number 4, in an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, speaking of you. In this you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved or distressed by various trials. Who hasn't got various trials? Who doesn't have different problems coming at us? The American church and all of us that are in this room need to understand something. Because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're immune to the problems that are out in this world. This world is a lost and dying world. It's full of failure. It's full of disgust. It's full of uncertainty and it's disgusting in every sense of the word. Right is wrong and wrong is right. And we're in the midst of it. But there is something we can do. We can still rejoice because we have Jesus and the answers to our life. And that's what he's saying about it. And so tonight, I've got this little message that God gave me on how to maintain a godly attitude, especially in the midst of bad times and a bad world, in the midst of uncertainty and unreal, uncomfortable, and unworthy existence that we have around us. Unimaginable evil and trials and pressures that are in our life. How can we maintain a godly attitude? Because, listen to this, without a godly attitude, you will fail in every area of your life. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. All he has to do, your enemy, is put such torment and pressure on you that you lose your joy, you'll lose your strength. If you lose your joy, you lose your strength, you'll lose your future. Now, he can't stop you from going to heaven, but he can keep you down, depressed, and discouraged while you're on this planet so the rest of the world that's looking for somebody to give them some answers won't come to you at all. He's going to shut your mouth. He's going to shut up your life, and he's going to shut you down so much that guess what? You're going to absolutely become something that's not a threat to him. And you and I need to realize that God's called us that the joy of the Lord will be our strength. And no one can rob that strength from us if we don't let it happen. And we need to, in the midst of problems, maintain a godly attitude. I always capitalize the word godly. It drives our people nuts when I do that. And I was amazed just now as I looked up there. Godly is not a verb to me. Godly is a noun. Now, I've always put a capital G on the word godly. So if you're an English teacher, don't come up to me afterwards and say that's wrong. Godly attitude. I need to have an attitude every day that the world, it stinks and it's going down the tubes, but I'm not going with it. I need to have an attitude every day. I don't care who flushes what. Guess what? I'm not going. And even if I did go, guess what? I'd come out on top anyway. You'll knock me off my feet today, but I'm going to get back up. And I'll fall down, but I'm going to fail forward. Because there's a godly attitude on the inside of us, and that's Jesus Christ himself. And in order to defeat you and to defeat me, we've got to get an attitude that you've got to defeat the God inside me. And I don't think you can do it. And see, the whole world thinks we're crazy. But the whole world doesn't understand the principles of how to maintain a godly attitude in Scripture tells us about. So let me give you some things tonight to write down, start practicing in your life. Over the years, I've learned some things as a Christian. I've learned some things about attitudes of people, and even attitudes of myself. I've been down on my back the last 4 days. Just, you know, I get a few days off and get sick. What's that all about? And I'm laying on the couch, just moaning and groaning, coughing and snotting, waiting for Debbie to wait on me, and that ain't going to happen. Her attitude is, get up and get healed. My attitude is, give me soup and give me some little mercy here and kindness. And you know what? It's until I changed my attitude that I found myself getting up and doing what God wanted me to do, and God started speaking to me again. Let me tell you something, saints. I've learned something over the years, that people who maintain a godly attitude maintain God. People get to be sour pusses, down, depressed, discouraged about things. They start judging stuff, judging people, judging the people around them, judging their church, judging everything, criticizing this. It isn't like it used to be. It isn't because you have a lousy attitude. And you let that lousy attitude go down inside of you and become part of what you are. And when you let a lousy attitude become part of your makeup, you are no longer taking the attitude of Christ. Because I assure you, God does not have a lousy attitude. You think God is having problems because the economy is having problems? You think there's a recession in heaven? Do you believe that God is on Prozac because our politicians are a bunch of lying idiots? Let me tell you something. It's not a problem at all. God is on the throne, seated at the right hand of the Father. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's totally and completely in control. And when you and I have any other attitude other than that, what we're really saying is we don't trust God. We really don't believe that God is on the throne. Really don't believe God cares about us. Really don't believe God hears our prayers. We really don't believe that God knows we're in trouble. God really doesn't care about my finances or my job or my family or my children. God really doesn't care. And that's the attitude that he wants you to have, because it'll rob your joy, robs your strength, robs your future. And you become a dead, complacent Christian instead of an alive Christian that's looking, that people need to look to the lost and dying world that needs to know that Jesus Christ is alive. And you're the vessel that's going to carry that message. So we can get down and depressed, or we can get up and fired up. So here's some things on how to maintain a godly life. And you got to watch out for these. Every one of them start with the word watch. Because here's why. You got to maintain it yourself. Watch your thinking. Number one, you have got to find yourself. What you think is what you will become. It won't be very long before everything in your life follows your thinking. If your thinking is negative and down and depressed and discouraged, it won't be long before negative, down, depressed, and discouraged follows you. Your thinking has so much to do with it. And sometimes people say to themselves, you know, I'm just thinking what's real. Well, what is real? You've got to ask your question, is what's real before you, or is what's real what God says? Let me ask you again, is what's real before you, or is it what's real what God says? Because let me tell you something, you enter into a relationship of faith with God, and it sometimes doesn't make 2 + 2 = 4. Sometimes it's 2 + whatever makes whatever God says it is. And that's what's real. And until you get to the place where your thinking is lined up with what God says instead of what you think yourself to be, you're going to find yourself absolutely polluting your whole future. Thinking will destroy you if you've got the wrong kind of thing. You can sit down and get into a personal pity party. There isn't anybody in here that doesn't have a problem. There isn't anything in here. We don't have enough education. We don't have enough looks. We don't have a bad family. We're the wrong color. We have all kinds of situations. We can't make it. You see, there's too much against me. I'll never be able to crawl out of where I'm at. And that kind of thinking will keep you at the same thing. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do, is think in those kind of terms, that you will never have anything and never be anything because you've judged yourself, and that kind of thinking stops you right there. And you've got to get to the place where you start thinking like what God says about you. God says you're great and mighty and marvelous. God says you have his DNA. God says you're a child of God, a king's kid. My goodness, he's washed you by the blood, sanctified you and justified you. He's brought you out of darkness and brought you into light. He wants to put you on the path. He says all things are possible to him that believes. But if you don't believe it, man, and you're into some kind of a negative pity party, you'll never do anything. Neither will I. You'll just tolerate. And I hate the word tolerate. Lately, the word tolerate has been the worst word in my whole life because I have just tolerated so many things lately, allowing them to come along. You know, the devil wants to destroy you, me, and this church. And you know how he does it? Subtly. We tolerate it. Well, I'm going to tell you something, it's over with. We're not tolerating the crap of the devil anymore in this church. It's over with. And he wants to just subtly just get us to a place where he chokes us and all life out of us and all hope out of us and all joy out of us. You know why? Because our thinking is so polluted. We think like the world thinks instead of thinking like King's kids. Notice what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians. You ought to go there with me. It says these words in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to have to move fast because I can just stay all night on that one subject. In 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse number 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." In other words, you're in the world, but you got a battle ahead of you, and it's not a battle that you can handle and win by your fleshly ideas. So every one of us that have a battle in here, you are in the world, but you have a battle. And the battle is that you walk in the flesh, you're in the flesh, but you don't war according to the flesh. Verse number 4 comes along. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then there, in other words, God's given us access to something that'll pull down those strongholds that keep us from what God wants us to be. And then he comes along, verse number 5, he says, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought," isn't thought thinking? "Bringing every thinking process," listen to this, "every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." In other words, you're going to have to, when you get a negative thought about who you are and how you can't do something and how down, depressed, discouraged you are, you're going to have to cast it down. That means get it away from you. Stop meditating it. Stop thinking about it. Let it go. Cut it loose. Don't let your mind... Has anybody ever been nagged? Don't let your mind nag you. It'll nag you and nag you and nag you. And what you think is what you will eventually become. And in order to maintain a godly attitude, you're going to have to what? Watch your thinking. Number 2. In order to maintain a godly attitude, you're going to have to watch what you see. Because if you let in through your eyes things that are contrary to the ways of God, you will fail. And so many times we put our eyes on stuff and we wonder why we're a mess. Sometimes we only see, now you got to get this, are you listening? I want to say this to you and I want you to hear me. We only see the natural instead of seeing the spiritual. If I only see the natural, I can only believe for the natural results. But if I can see the spiritual, I can believe God for the spiritual results. Did you know that's a Bible principle? And what we do is we oftentimes keep our eyes on the natural things that are absolutely in the natural realm, it's a fact. But in the spiritual realm, it's not a fact. There's this prophet by the name of Elisha. He happens to be telling the king of Israel all the plans of the enemy armies of Syria. And he tells the king, "Well, the army of Syria is going to be over here. All you have to do is go around this side and you can slaughter them." And everywhere the army of Syria goes, we find that this king is just wiping them out. And the Syrian army king says, "I am so frustrated. There's obviously a spy in our midst." And they say, "No, no, king, there's no spy in our midst. In Israel, there's a prophet. And this prophet is so in touch with God that he tells the king of Israel what you say in your sleep." And the king of Syria says, "You've got to be kidding me. Let's go get this prophet." He's thinking, "If I kill this prophet, then they won't know where I'm going and I can win some battles." So they find out where the prophet Elisha is. Elisha is camped in a certain place. He's with his servant. And they're at sleep at night when the army of the Syrians go completely around him, circle him completely. And the servant gets up before the man of God and starts to prepare breakfast. He's probably going to the bathroom. He's just wiping sleep from his eyes. He's got some Starbucks on the pot. He's, getting some, this is the time of year for pumpkin scones. He's got a couple of those stashed away. And he finds himself looking up. And he sees this army. Right there, he just wet his pants. He's looking all around. Doesn't say that in the Bible, by the way. That's just a pure assumption on my part. And he's looking all around. And he looks all, and he says, oh my goodness, they're all around us. What are we going to do? He wakes up the prophet. He says, what are we going to do? And the prophet says, what are you worried about? What are you fearing? Don't you know there's more of us than them? Now, right there, if I was the servant, I would have said, that's it. This guy's crazy. There's just him and me. I know who's here. I made breakfast for just the two of us. What an idiot. I'm out of here. I'm running for my life. They're after you. They're not after me. Goodbye. Adios. That's about as faithful as most of us are. Until there's a problem. And he prays. Let me take you to 2 Kings. And Elisha prays to God. He says, listen, there's more of us than there are to him. In 2 Kings, check it out with me. I think it's in the 6th chapter. In 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, verse number 7, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened his eyes and the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. In other words, he couldn't see anything but the problem, which was in the natural. He needed to see past the problem that was in the natural into the spirit realm. And that's why the man of God says, there's more of us than there are of them. And I'm here to declare for you tonight, there are more for you than there is for them. And until you and I start opening our eyes and seeing the spiritual instead of always determined by the natural. I know what your checkbook says. I know what the boss says. I know what the newspapers say. I know what the news reports are. But I'm here to say this. You and I have got to see past the natural into the spirit realm and see that there's more on our side than on their side. Come on, somebody. How to maintain a godly attitude is watch what you see. Number three, how to maintain a godly attitude. Watch what you hear. Oftentimes I will be with people that do nothing but listen to talk radio. Have you ever heard of talk radio? You know what they do? They talk. They got to take something and make something out of it. They take nothing, make something out of it to catch your attention. They tell you how bad everybody is, how you can't trust anybody. They hate the Republicans. They hate the Democrats. And they can't stand pedestrians. And before you know it, you listen to this radio, and all of a sudden what you're hearing is depressed you. It's discouraged you. You know, there used to be a time when you'd watch the news and you could eat dinner by the news. You can't do that. You can watch local news and hear about rapes, murders, suicides. You could hear about bank robberies, people being killed, people being slaughtered. You can't eat your meals by watching the local news. So you decide to change to the national news. And you can't understand how many people are saying and how many people are dying and all the national news and all the catastrophes and the wars and the economics and the people out of work and the employment is going this way and that way. People are in bread lines and food lines. And then you say, the heck with that. I'm going to the world news. Then you get on the world news and it's just as bad, only it's worldwide. Let me tell you something. There's only one good news and his name is Jesus. And what you listen to all the time will absolutely add to your whether you're up or down or discouraged or frustrated, whether you're a person of faith. You know, the Bible says all things work together for the good of them who love the Lord. But guess what? You don't have to just stay there. The Bible says nothing's impossible to him that believes. All things are possible to him that believes. My goodness, if all things are possible to him that believes and you're depressed, discouraged, how are you believing? You're believing what you're hearing. Now, the Bible says in Romans, go there with me in the book of Romans in the 10th chapter. I'll read a familiar verse that you know of. In Romans, the 10th chapter, verse number 17, says it like this. Romans 10, 17. It says, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know that. Faith comes, and he's out to rob your faith because you have a lousy attitude, because you've been hearing junk instead of hearing the things of God. You've been seeing what the world's doing instead of what God's doing. You've been seeing the physical side, not seeing the spirit. You've been thinking the physical things instead of the spiritual things. And then what we understand, why we're down and depressed and discouraged and our joy's robbed from us. But here it says faith comes by hearing. And then hearing comes by the word of God. If faith comes by hearing and hearing comes by the word of God, how many of you believe that? Raise your hands at me. If faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, how many of you believe that? Raise your hands at me. The rest of you need to get saved because that's what the Bible says. And listen to what I'm saying. If that's a truth and faith comes by hearing, then guess what also? Fear comes by not hearing. Depression comes by not hearing. You know, you hear, are hearing the wrong stuff. You can hang around people that are negative all the time in your life. Won't be long before you're negative. Instead of looking at the spiritual side, all things are possible. We look at the things that we're falling apart. And all things are in my way. And I can't make it. But my Bible makes it very clear. What you hear determines on what you're going to do. So you and I have got to come to a place of what we hear is very important. Are we hearing the spiritual? You say, Pastor Jim, are you just burying your head in the sand like an ostrich? Is that the kind of theology we have here at The Rock? We just bury our head and look the other way? No, we don't bury our head like ostriches. We put our hearts in faith. And there's a difference between burying our heart in faith than burying our head in the sand. Is anybody listening? And so when you put your heart in faith, instead of burying your head in the sand, you're burying your head in your sand when you stay in your negative attitude. Yeah, you got problems. Yeah, there's pressures. Yes, there's trials. Yes, there's tribulation. But I'm here to proclaim to you, Jesus is still at the right hand of the Father, and he knows what he's doing. And the devil's a liar, and he's defeated already. Makes it very clear for all of us how to maintain a godly attitude. So we got to watch our thinking, watch what we see, watch what we hear. Then you got to watch your mouth. Number four. Because what comes out of your mouth is setting a pattern for the rest of your life. Because you hear what comes out of your mouth. And remember, faith comes by hearing. If you're hearing junk that's coming out of your mouth, may I say something to you? You're just polluting your own well. We ought to be speaking what God speaks. Isn't that how God created the heavens and the earth? He didn't come along and say, well, I don't know if I can do this. Well, I don't know. I'm pretty worried about whether or not I should. And God said, and it was. So you and I have got to watch our mouths. We have a lot of stuff coming out of our mouths all the time. I'm laying on the couch realizing I've heard this a million times and preached a million times, but I forget it all the time. I'm laying on the couch saying, man, I'm miserable. Debbie comes in, how you feeling? I don't feel very good. She said, well, get up. Get healed. Can you get me a bowl of soup? No. Get your own soup. No, she wasn't that bad. She was great. She took care of me. I love her a lot. But she did tell me, get healed. You know how to do this. Stop playing the game. Stop speaking stuff out of your mouth. I'm sick. I'm defeated. I'm broke. I'm not going to make it. I've got problems. I'm never going to be able to do this. I'll never get past this. My parents had those problems. I'll have the same problems because my parents had it. Let me tell you something. Your parent is a new parent. His name is Jesus Christ. You're in a new family now. Get out of that old pity party stuff and watch what you say about yourself. In James, the third chapter, I'll just pop it up and read it to you. It says this in verse number 2. For we all stumble in many things. Verse number 2 of the third chapter of James. If anyone does not stumble in word, everybody say word. These are some verses you ought to put to memory. These are verses you ought to think about when it comes to your life. These are not just verses to hear and blow off. These are churches. Here's a verses in church that you're listening to now that'll change your life. He says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. I want you to know the word perfect means complete. I don't know about you, but I want to be complete in everything. I don't want to be less. I don't want to fail. I don't want to give up. I don't want to quit. I don't want to run a race for a little while and stop and not finish my race. Is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. In other words, instead of my body controlling me, I now control my body. How do I control my body? Because of the words that I speak. That's just what he said. Then he goes on and gives illustrations in verse number 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths and they may obey us and turn their whole body. You've ever seen a horse, a little teeny bit? Debbie and I had horses when we first got married. We built corrals and barns and everything for our kids. Debbie used to ride rodeo. Debbie used to have a High Sierra pack train where they took mules up in the High Sierra. She was a cook for a pack train when she was 17 years old. For all the cowboys. I mean, the woman could do anything. She's very amazing. Unusual as can be. So we had horses. You take this little bit and you put it in his mouth. Here's this 1,200 pounds of muscle. In fact, my whole arm is full of steel from a horse. You can see the scars down both sides. This whole arm was broken from a horse that fell from under me. And so we had horses, and we put a little bit in a horse's mouth. This little piece, we'd open its mouth, pop it back in its jaw. It had a couple of teeth on each side missing back there. And when the pressure of that bit went on that jaw, it would turn that big 1,200 pounds of muscle around from every direction, just this little bit. That's what he's saying in there. The bits in horse's mouth, in other words, this little teeny thing in a horse's mouth, is so that we'll obey them. It turns their whole body around. He's speaking of the talk. And he's speaking of the mouth. He's speaking of your tongue and the words that come out of your mouth right now. He's using this as an example. And he comes along and he says this in verse number 4. Look also at ships also. They are large and are driven fierce by fierce winds. They are turned by a very small rudder, whatever way the pilot desires. Here's this big giant ship and there's this little rudder at the bottom and turns it. I mean, we had a boat that was 36,000 pounds. It was 50 foot long. Thank God we don't have that anymore. But we'd sail that thing. It was like driving a 16-wheeler truck. It wasn't fun at all. It was like, if you like driving 16-wheeler trucks on a vacation, then go get a big boat. That's the way it was. It wasn't fun at all. But this little teeny rudder down at the bottom took that 36,000-pound boat and moved it whatever way, just by moving the wheel a little bit. It moved the rudder. And that's what he's talking about, something little that moves something big. Now he's talking about the words of your mouth. The words that come out of your mouth move something big, moves your entire life, keeps you from being a perfect man, controlling your life. The words of your mouth. Can you imagine such a thing? And he goes and he says these words, verse number 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member. It boasts great things. Even so, see the word even so? In other words, just because of what I just said, here's the tongue. It's just like this, a little member, and it boasts great things. And see how great the forest a little fire kindleth? In other words, he comes along and says, a little fire in a forest, that a little fire that's kindled will burn a whole forest down. And then he comes along, verse number 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquities. The tongue is also set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets the fire, the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. When I first read that, I said, oh my goodness, no man can control their mouth. But wait a minute, that didn't make sense to me. Do you remember verse number two? Verse number two, it says this, these words. He said, a man who is able to bridle his tongue, it controls his whole body. So now he tells me that I can control my whole body by controlling my tongue. And now he says no man can tame his tongue. What is this all about? You cannot tame the tongue without the power of the Holy Spirit. No man by himself. You need God to help you to control the words of your mouth. And without understanding that, it's just so defeating. But he's telling us this story so that we'll watch the words of our mouth. Because by the Spirit of God. And then he goes on and he makes it even clearer. He says, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poisons. But by the Holy Spirit, we just found out you can. This, with it, we will bless God and the Father. And with it, we'll curse men and have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives and a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. You and I need to watch the words of our mouth. If God says it, that settles it. That's what we speak. I remember when I first got married to Deborah. I was having a tough time. I'd been divorced before. And I was having a tough time. We were two people young trying to get along. I wasn't getting along very well. And God said to me, change the words of your mouth. And I said, I love that woman. I love that woman. I've said it now for 32 years. I love that woman. You know what happened? I started falling deeply in love with that woman. Because I started speaking it. Or I could have said, I don't like the way she does this. I don't like the way she answers me this way. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like this. I don't like that. See, the words of your mouth will dictate what your future is going to be. Now, we have the greatest marriage on the planet because of the words of our mouth. She says, I am called to love you. Even at times when you're a jerk, I still love you. And she still loves me through all of it. And that's what this is all about. The words of your mouth are setting the course of your life. And you're sitting there saying, I can't, I won't. I'm frustrated. The economy dictates who I am. I just need this. I just need that. You need to get your attitude right before you get anything. Last one for tonight. You got to maintain a godly attitude by watching your heart. I'll just pop it up on the overheads. Keep your heart, verse number 23 of the fourth chapter of Proverbs. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issue of life. It all boils down to your heart. Everything, you know, everything we talked about, your thinking, what you see, what you hear, you know, what you speak, all boils down to an issue that comes out of the heart. And it all comes from a godly attitude. Some of you haven't been able to get a job. You ought to start speaking. I've got the greatest job in the world waiting for me. Better than I could ever imagine. Going to pay more than it's ever been. Some of you haven't been able to accomplish your dreams. You ought to start speaking to yourself. I see the dream and I'm holding on to it. It's a God dream. God wants to provide it. I'm doing everything I can to see it come to pass, but God will do even greater. You ought to start seeing those things that you call failure in your life. And you ought to start seeing them and speaking them and hearing things about them and find the Word of God and speak it over the things and change your thinking about having a godly attitude. I'm telling you, if there's anything Jesus had, he had a godly attitude when he walked on the planet that, by the way, was full of the world's injustice. Those were the most injustice that ever was on the planet in those days. And yet he had a godly attitude. And you and I, by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells on the inside of us, we can have a godly attitude. Don't let it go. It'll ruin your future. I'm finished.
We want to thank you for listening to Pastor Jim Cobray. If you've enjoyed this message and would like to know more about The Rock Church and other resources, please log on to www.rockchurch.com.